There's an ancient Sanskrit that says, I hear and I forget, I see and I remember, I do and I understand. Don't we want understanding? It's like the most rhetorical question ever, right? I think all of us want to understand things in our life. The psalmist who wrote the infamous 119th Psalm certainly did. In verse 125, he says this, I am thy, meaning God's servant, give me understanding. In verse 34 of that same psalm, he says, give me understanding and I shall keep thy law. In verse 144 of the same psalm, he says, give me understanding and I shall live. Now, isn't living and surviving difficult without understanding? Here's an example of a case that actually happened, a story that was told that is very true, and here's how it goes. A man was flying from San Francisco to Los Angeles, and he said, by the time we took off, there had been a 45-minute delay, and everybody on board was ticked. Unexpectedly, we stopped in Sacramento on the way. The flight attendant explained that there would be another 45-minute delay, and if we wanted to get off the aircraft, we would reboard in 30 minutes. Everybody got off the plane except one gentleman who was blind. I noticed him as I walked by and could tell that he had flown before because his seeing eye dog lay quietly underneath the seats in front of him throughout the entire flight. I could also tell that he had flown this very flight before because the pilot approached him and, calling him by name, said, hey, Keith, we're in Sacramento for almost an hour. Would you like to get off and stretch your legs? Keith replied politely to the pilot, no thanks, but maybe my dog would like to stretch his legs? Picture this. All the people in the gate area came to a completely quiet standstill when they looked up and saw the pilot walk off the plane with the seeing eye dog. The pilot was even wearing sunglasses. People scattered. They not only tried to change planes, they also tried to change airlines. True story, that happened. All right. Well, that's what's called surviving without understanding. Speaking of surviving and understanding, you ever been asked that question, do you understand? I remember being asked that as a kid. I never liked it. You know, the inflection of that question actually bears some kind of conversation with regards to how it's presented. So let's talk about that. You know, when my mom used to ask me, do you understand? She would inflect the understand. It would sound like this. Do you understand? And I knew at that point that I was supposed to understand whatever she was selling, teaching, and sharing. In a classroom setting, it looks a little bit different. It sounds a little bit different. The you is singled out, so it sounds something like this. Do you understand? Which means everybody else does. You idiot, would you at least pay attention? In both cases, I never felt good about either one of those questions. And so today, I'm forced to ask the same question. Do you understand? Understanding provides what we would call better standing or right standing. But what are we really called to understand? I'm going to answer that question by looking at our sermon text, which comes from Colossians 1, 9 and 10. And so we're going to read this carefully here, and we're going to spend a lot of time in here. Colossians 1, 9 and 10. Paul says this. He's addressing the faithful Christian brothers, God's people in the city of Colossae. These were believers. And he says this, starting with verse 9. He says, so ever since we first heard about you, we have kept on praying and asking God to help you understand what he wants you to do, asking him to make you wise about spiritual things, and asking that the way you live will always please the Lord and honor him, so that you will always be doing good, kind things for others, while all the time you are learning to know God better and better. Now, as an add-on to this sermon text in Romans 5, 1 and 2, Paul talks about this right standing and better standing. We're going to soon see that right standing is simply righteousness that is available only through a relationship with Jesus. Now, what do we long to understand? Aren't we inherently sinful and prideful and selfish? I know that doesn't make us feel good, but I think we would all answer yes. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 22, 39, when Jesus was sharing the greatest commandments, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he adds on to that, Matthew 22, 39, he says this. He says, love the Lord, or love your neighbor as much as you love, you know what he says? Yourself. Love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. Obviously, Jesus knew that we have a real affinity for ourselves, that we are steeped in pride and selfishness. Now, that was not all. As a matter of fact, Jesus knew that not only were we steeped in selfishness, but that selfishness would keep us from better standing or what we would call righteousness. You see, I think in many cases, we want to understand our own selves, our own lives, where to live, how to live, where to go to college, should I go to college, what about marriage, do I want to have marriage, how about work, where do I work, how long do I work, do I even enjoy my work? We want to know about children, how many children do I want children, dogs, cats, puppies, kittens, fish. I mean, we want to know all this stuff. And it always centers around self. This understanding pertains to our secular, selfish lives. You know, Paul provides in two verses, Colossians 1, 9 and 10, understanding for our better righteous standing, especially as it applies to all those aforementioned things that were just listed that pertain to our daily living. Now I'm going to talk about right standing. Because right standing is righteousness. And everybody today, whether you know it or not, if you are a follower of Jesus, every one of us should inherently want to put our hand up and say, I want to be righteous like Jesus. This should be our goal. Not only that, but we would say this righteousness makes us want to become disciples for Jesus. In essence, we become ministers for Jesus because of this right standing. Today I ask, do we want this right standing? Romans 1:17, Paul talks about this right standing. Understanding for better standing can be boiled or brought down, as Paul has done, into three separate individual sections. They are all related, or what we would call interrelated, and I want to talk about all three of them. First, let's go to the first one that's very important. For better understanding and better living, we must first seek to know and understand our Lord. Now, I know this seems elementary, and most people will say, well, of course I've got to know God. I mean, I should understand the Lord. But how many of us really understand the Lord? Now, we know that we will never fully understand our Lord. That is impossible. We as human people can never understand an infinite spiritual being as God is, but we should long for this understanding. This should be our goal. I'm going to read verse 10. In verse 10, we see these words, and this is where he's talking to the Colossians, and he says this. Ever since we first heard about you, Colossians, we've kept on praying and asking that all the time you are learning to know God better and better. Learning to know God better and better. My question today is, are you yearning to learn about God and to know him better and better? Are you wanting to understand God more and more? E.C. Blackman claims that, quote, God is the most important object of understanding, end quote. God told his people in Hosea 6:6, one of the more popular passages that we share often right here in Covell Community Church. He says this. He says, I don't want your sacrifices. I want your love. God says to his people, I don't want your offerings. What does he say? I want you to know me. I want you to know me. I want you, he tells his people, to understand me. You see, this understanding is more than just a friendship, a partnership, or a relationship. This is us understanding his lordship over us. Now let's talk about lordship. Is God Almighty and his son Jesus Christ Lord over your life? Is he the Lord of your life? Does he govern it? Does he rule it? Does he oversee it? Does he guide you through it? If you can answer yes, likely he is the Lord over your life. If you believe in Jesus Christ, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and you say, I want to be every day closer to Jesus Christ, likely he is the Lord over your life. Now let's talk about God's lordship. There's three things that describe or define his lordship, not limited to these, but it certainly helps us to understand these. One, God is omnipotent, which means he's all-powerful. Number two, God is omnipresent, which means he's everywhere. And number three, God is omniscient, which means, listen to this, he is all-knowing and he's all-understanding. Now, if he's all-understanding and we're not, what should that tell us? To be in better standing, we better follow the one and love the one who has total and powerful understanding. Question is, do we allow him to show that, and do we allow him to display that in our lives? The psalmist said in Psalm 147, verse 5, he says, how great he is, his power is absolute, his understanding is unlimited. Unfortunately, ours is not. Isaiah 40:28, no one can fathom the depths of his understanding. Now, these depths go into things like wisdom and holiness and righteousness and goodness and love and mercy and grace. And there's so much more. Let me give you an example of this. I was with a gentleman this week, friend of mine, and we were looking at a car. And he said, do you want to see the engine? Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. Do you want to see the engine? And I'm thinking, why would I want to see the engine? I don't even know what an engine is. All I know is a dipstick that goes into the engine. I know nothing else about engines. He said, let me pop the hood and show you. And so this guy does a full dissertation on the engine. And I'm looking at it, and I'm thinking, none of this makes any sense to me whatsoever. I have no idea how any of this works, and quite frankly, I don't care how it works. I just want it to get me from point A to point B. That's my affinity for engines. But he knew everything there was to know about the engine. He showed me every part, showed me what was going on, what was broken down, and how to do it. And I responded to it by saying, I don't know how you understand this stuff. Now, this is the same way when I look at God, I say, God, I don't know how you understand all this stuff. I don't know how you judge all this stuff. I don't know how you govern all this stuff, but I'm glad you do this stuff. Because I can't understand it, but you can. And because you can understand it, I will lean on you because I can. This is the understanding we're talking about. In our lives, if we want better standing, shouldn't we be seeking and knowing the Almighty, all-understanding Lord? And the answer should be a definitive yes. I love Proverbs 2, 6 through 10. I'm going to read this passage real quick. Here's what Solomon says. He says, for the Lord grants wisdom. His every word is a treasure of knowledge and understanding. He grants good sense to the godly, his saints. He is their shield, protecting them and guarding their pathway. He shows how to distinguish right from wrong, how to find the right decision every time, for wisdom and truth will enter the very center of your being, filling your life with joy. This is what our God of understanding can do for people like us who are simply looking for better standing. Do we lean on him and do we ask of him and do we seek this understanding? Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 says this, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. Straight is right. Straight is correct. Straight is the path that God wants us to be on. 2 Timothy 2, 7, Paul makes it clear that God helps us to understand. John said in 1 John 5, 20, he says, we know that Christ, God's Son, has come to help us understand and find the true God. Do we long to know and understand the Lord? Now here's some sobering truth. It's found in Romans 3, verse 11. Here's what Paul says. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. You see, longing for God's understanding, folks, is not in our wiring. It's just not. You see, we're wired to worship something or someone, but for understanding of the one who possesses the ultimate understanding, that is not in our wiring. And I'm going to tell you how I know this. Because if it was, every pew and every seat in every church would be filled today. Because every minute of every hour, every pastor in the world would be asked questions every day. Because if it were in our wiring, we would be in God's word every single moment that we have every day. But it's not in our wiring. Many people will say, I don't need to understand God. I already know about God. I don't need him. I don't even care to ask him. It's not in our wiring. In many cases, folks, I think this. I think our pride becomes greater than our God. And I think we believe that we have the ultimate understanding. We can never fully understand God, but we must seek God. Jeremiah 29:13 tells us this. We long to understand so many things, and yet we don't long in many cases to love and know and seek and understand the God, our Lord, who knows and understands everything. Proverbs 23:23 says this, get wisdom, discipline, and understanding, but to get it, we must know the one who can give it. And when we better understand our Lord, then we better understand his word. That's the second section of today's sermon. To understand the Lord, we need to understand his word. Look at verse 9. Verse 9, going back to this, it says, and again, this is important. He's talking to the Colossians. He says, ever since we first heard about you, we've kept asking and praying for you that you would, and here it comes, asking that the way you live will always please him. Here we go. And then make you wise, and I love this, make you wise about spiritual things. Make you wise about spiritual things. Wisdom is understanding. Now let's talk about spiritual things. Because spiritual things are God things. God is spirit. This is a tangible thing, but it's a spiritual thing. Now let me tell you why I know this. Because in 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21, we know this because the Holy Spirit gave, it says the Holy Spirit gave these godly messages, or gave these godly men true messages from God. Now think about this. The Holy Spirit gave these men who wrote these words godly messages, spiritual messages that came directly from God. I love 2 Timothy 3:16. It says the Bible was given to us by God. We want to know spiritual things? We better pursue the greatest and ultimate, almighty, sovereign, understanding, powerful spiritual being. We need his word. How well do we understand God's word? In Psalm 119:73, the psalmist says this. He says, give me understanding to learn your commands. Verse 104, he says this. I gain understanding from your precepts. Verse 169, he says this. Give me understanding according to your word. God's word and the understanding of it helps us to do well and be well in the world. Acts 8, 26 through 40, the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. Do we know him? Do we remember him? Let's talk about him. So in Acts 8, 26 through 40, we meet the Ethiopian eunuch. We know this. We know that he was treasurer in Egypt under the queen, had an incredibly important position. We also know that he was an Egyptian. Likely polytheistic in nature where he came from, and yet somehow, some way, he found the true God. And he went to Jerusalem to worship him. So he's in his chariot, and he goes to Jerusalem to worship his one true God. And when he's coming back, all of a sudden, here's what happens. The angel of the Lord tells Philip. He says, Philip, you need to go over here. You're going to meet this guy. And the Holy Spirit says, the Holy Spirit, spiritual, Holy Spirit says, I want you to walk alongside the chariot. Now here's where it gets neat. The Ethiopian eunuch was reading, trying to gain understanding of Isaiah 53. But he couldn't understand it. And so all of a sudden, Philip is invited up into the chariot, and Philip gets to teach the eunuch. And Philip gets to talk about God's word to the eunuch. Now here's where it gets really good. You see, when Philip began to teach, and Philip began to lead, the eunuch heard God's word. And the eunuch then understood God's word, and he better understood his Lord. And then what happened next is amazing, folks. Because at this point, he says, I want to be baptized, and he was baptized, and he was saved because of the better understanding of his Lord and the clear understanding of God's word. And folks, let me tell you, this is what happens when we understand our Lord and we understand his word. Lives are changed. I've seen it. You say, you're nuts. No, I'm not nuts. I've watched it in this church. I've seen people from all walks of life and all kinds of sin, and I was one of them. And I can remember when I came to this church in 1994. I wasn't who I am now. My wife reminded me of that last night. And I remember thinking that we are all called to walk with the Lord in the Word. And because of that, we have to understand it. And our lives will be changed, and lives will be saved because of our Lord and his Word. Our better understanding, righteousness through faith in Jesus, can only come from understanding this grace and saving power of our Lord that is denoted fully and perfectly in his word. And Philip proved this. In Matthew 13, 1 through 23, Jesus shares the parable for all of you farmers. He shares the parable of the sower to the massive crowds who gather to hear and learn. And I love this because he gives four examples of ground. Ground. I remember when I was growing up on the farm, all I saw was ground. Walk beans on ground. How's the ground? But here he uses ground as a metaphoric reference to the heart. And it's interesting because he has four ways of showing how the heart functions as the ground. And in these examples, here's what he says. He says he gave four examples of ground where the seed, God's word, is sown. And he shows first the hard path, which is the hard heart. It's the heart that will not allow God's word to come in. And then he talks about the shallow, rocky soil, where there's just no depth, where the heart is very shallow, where God's word is heard, but never followed through with and never embraced. And then there's a ground with the thistles, and that is that heart that loves the worldly things more than the spiritual things, more than God's things. And then finally, there's the good ground. And Jesus liked the good ground, and we should all like the good ground, and every farmer likes the good ground. But the good ground is the godly heart, verse 23. Here's what Jesus says about the good ground, that good heart. He says, that ground represents the heart of a man who listens to the message, God's word, and he understands it. And he goes out and he brings 30 or 60 or even 100 others into the kingdom. That's what a good ground, that's what good hearts will do. They will care about others before themselves. They will say, God, thank you for saving me, but I got to go out and I got to save and serve others. And that comes from an understanding of our Lord and a thorough understanding of his word. Right standing also involves soul saving. We must have the word. Knowing and understanding our Lord, knowing and understanding and then teaching and reaching others through God's word, it fosters faith and understanding to the lost and the searching who want to stand with the Lord. Now, these words are sobering and these words are difficult. You see, those who do not know and understand and love the Lord cannot and will not understand his word, and that's troubling to me. But I know it to be true because Scripture tells it and shares it and makes it true. And I'm going to read it. 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 16. Difficult words for sure. Now here's what we know. The Apostle Paul says this. He says, when I'm among mature Christians, I do speak with words of great wisdom, but not the kind that comes from here on earth and not the kind that appeals to the great men of this world who are doomed to fall. Verse 7. He says, our words, Paul says, our words are wise because they are from God, telling of God's wise plan to bring us into the glories of heaven. This plan was hidden in former times, though it was made for our benefit before the world began, but the great men of the world have not understood it. If they had, they never would have crucified the Lord of glory. That is what is meant by the scriptures, which say that no mere man has ever seen or heard or even imagined what wonderful things God has ready for those who love the Lord. Paul says, but we know about these things because God has sent his Spirit to tell us, and his Spirit searches out and shows all of God's deepest secrets. No one can really know what anyone else is thinking or what he's really like except that person himself, and no one can know God's thoughts except God's own Spirit. And God has actually given us his Spirit, not the world's Spirit, to tell us about the wonderful free gifts of grace and blessing that God has given us. Verse 13, in telling you about these gifts, we have even used the very words given to us by the Holy Spirit, not words that we as men might choose. So we use the Holy Spirit's words to explain the Holy Spirit's facts. Listen to 14, because this is where it starts to take a turn. He says, but the man who isn't a Christian can't understand and can't accept these thoughts from God, which the Holy Spirit teaches us. They sound foolish to him because only those who have the Holy Spirit within them can understand what the Holy Spirit means. Others just can't take it in. But the spiritual man has insight into everything, and that bothers and baffles the man of the world who cannot understand him at all. How could he? For certainly he's never been one to know the Lord's thoughts or to discuss them with him or to move the hands of God by prayer. But strange as it seems, we Christians actually do have within us a portion of the very thoughts and minds of Christ. Paul says in Ephesians 4, 17 and 18 is an add-on. He says the unsaved are blinded and confused. He says their closed hearts are full of darkness, are far away from the life of God because they've shut their minds against him and they cannot understand his ways. His ways are illustrated in his word. I work with a gentleman that I get to talk to every day about spiritual things. I cherish our time that I get to spend with him, sharing with him and talking about spiritual things every day. These are the things that I long to talk about every day. His ways are illustrated in his word. The unsaved are not reading it, learning it, and understanding it. My question is, are we? Folks, better reading gives us better understanding with our Lord through his word. Job, after God's stern address to him, says in Job chapter 42, verse 3, he says, Job says, I was talking about things I knew nothing about and did not understand, things far too wonderful for me. Pastor Tony Evans once said this. He says, if a Christian is too lazy to find out what God says about a subject, he should not be surprised when he lacks the understanding he needs to handle situations in his life. We must long to know and love and understand the Lord and his word. And when we do, here's your third section. Here's your third one. When we do, we can better understand the world. Now, I know what you're thinking, but I don't want to understand the world. I don't like the world. The world's bad. The world's evil. The world has bad people. But we do have to understand the world. But we have to understand it in a way that may be a little bit unique to us. You see, if we look at this, I want to look at verse 9. If we look at what Paul says about this, I think we can learn something about this. It says, so ever since we first heard about you, we've kept on praying and asked God to help you understand what he wants you to do. What he wants you to do. Let me tell you what he wants you to do, what that is ministry in our Christianity. What he wants you to do. If you are a plumber, that's your ministry. If you're a farmer, that's your ministry. If you're a state farmer, that's your ministry. If you are a retired church cleaner, that is your ministry. If you make cupcakes and everybody talks about them, that is your ministry. If you work at a funeral home and have touched so many lives, that's your ministry. Wherever you're at, that's your ministry. It's not only restricted to where we work. It is how we live and where we go in this world. That is our ministry. It is what we do. That is our world. And let me tell you something. God has called us to do something great in this world. John 16:33, Jesus talks about the world. He says, here on this earth you will have many trials and sorrows. But he says, cheer up, for I have overcome. What did he say? I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. I'm going to help you in your ministry to go out there and change and save the world. We are called to go into the world, Mark 16:15, to save the world. But how much more difficult is it when we do not understand the Lord, his word, and ultimately the world? I love Jesus, Matthew 24, Jesus says this. He's talking about, and it's interesting because he's preparing his disciples for what is known as the end of the world. And he's teaching them so he knows that they'll go out and teach others, because it was important that the world would know what was going to happen in those end times. Regarding the world, we must be in it, not of it. Listen to this. We must be in it, not of it. But in so many cases, we attempt to shelter ourselves, our kids, our congregants, our family members, our neighbors, our friends, from the very world where the worldly and the unsaved live. In essence, they're not prepared for it. Listen to Paul's words as found in 1 Corinthians 9:20 through 23. And folks, I'm going to tell you something. Paul has an amazing way of doing this. Because Jesus spent time with those in low standing to bring them to better standing. Jesus was the master of this. Jesus could go anywhere and change the lives of those in the world because Jesus was perfect at this. Now listen to this, 1 Corinthians 9:20 through 23. Here's what Paul says. He says, when I am with the Jews, I seem as one of them, so they'll listen to the gospel and I can win them to Christ. When I am with the Gentiles who follow Jewish customs and ceremonies, I don't argue, even though I don't agree, because I want to help them. When I am with the heathen, I agree with them as much as I can, except, of course, I must always do what is right as a Christian. So by agreeing, I win their confidence and I help them too. When I am with those whose consciences bother them easily, I don't act as though I know it all and don't say they're foolish. The result is they're willing to let me help them. Yes, whatever a person is like, I try to find common ground with him so that he will let me tell him about Christ and let Christ save him. I do this to get the gospel to them and also for the blessing I myself receive when I see them come to Christ. Let me tell you something about Paul. Paul had good ground, and because of Paul's good ground, he was able to find common ground and change the world. He was the preeminent, one of the greatest soul savers this world has ever known. How? Because his good ground found common ground with the world. Jesus' disciples were fishermen, zealots, money men, revolutionaries, family men. They were not ascetics, they were not hermits, and they were not monks. They were in the world, not of it, but they were saved from it. To save the world, we have to better understand what God and his holy word says about this world. We must have a Christian world view. Now, this is tough, because you live and I live in an evil world that says Christians don't need to have a view. They don't need to have a voice, they don't need to have a say, they don't need to have anything. But we know that a Christian worldview helps us to see things differently, and we want to see things in that way. That's a Christian worldview. We can only do it when we see it from a heart and eyes that understand our Lord and his word. And the question is, well, why do I need a Christian worldview? Let me tell you why. Because if we don't understand the Lord and his word, we will not understand the power of Satan and his world. And instead of saving the world, we might just start loving the world. You've seen it. and I've seen it. Individuals who said, I love the Lord, but they don't spend time in His Word, and they start to go out and love the world. This is a dangerous place to be. Paul said in Romans 12, 2, he says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. We are going to look different. We're going to be different. We're going to see things differently. It will take an enlightened, God-given understanding of our Lord and His Word, and also to be able to understand and then to exist in and endeavor to evangelize this evil world. And so what do we do? Well, we find common ground, we be good ground, and we stand our ground to change this world and to make it a place that is full of Jesus Christ. This is what we're called to do. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, 12, he says, we can see and understand only a little about God now, but someday we're going to see Him in His completeness face to face. So what do we do until that day? We long to love and know and better understand our Lord. We long to love and know and better understand this spiritual thing, this wonderful thing, this perfect thing, His Word. And we long to go and love and better understand and evangelize the people in this world by using a Christian worldview. Dr. Richard Carlson, who adopted four famous words from Stephen Covey's Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, included these four famous words in one of his chapters of his best-selling book, Don't Sweat the Small Stuff, and It's All Small Stuff. And the name of that chapter, those four words from Stephen Covey that I love, is this: seek first to understand. Seek first to understand. Do we and are we? 1 Kings 3, verse 10, Solomon asked God for wisdom to govern His people. Have we asked God for that same kind of wisdom and understanding to have better standing, to keep growing and keep learning, and to bring mankind into faith and right standing in this world? Paul asked God for the church at Colossae to have the rich experience of knowing Christ with real certainty and clear understanding. Today, I ask everyone, including myself, as part of this Covell Community Church, for the exact same thing. That we would know Christ with real certainty, and that we would, in fact, have clear understanding, which I assure you will lead you and me to better standing. That's my prayer today. Let us know God, let us understand God, and let us seek to know and love and read His Word so that we can go out and change this world. We're going to go before the Lord in prayer. There are many needs on here. Many of you have been updated on some of the things that are going on, especially with Jill Apel's nephew. Good news there. I just want to make a quick mention because there have been a lot of miracles. Sharon, I'm looking at you. So many people who have had so many answered prayers this week. A new job for our Sharon. We're excited about that. There are other people looking for new jobs and other people that are in the cusp of finding a new job. There's also people that are struggling with sickness and disease or traveling, and we're missing them today. We'll pray for all of them. Folks, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you say, you know what, I don't understand the Lord, I know I don't understand His Word, and quite frankly, I think I might like the world more than both of them, today is your opportunity to go before Him and seek our Heavenly Father and His great forgiveness. And I pray today that every single person that leaves this church will build a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's my goal for today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, no one in this church is good, no one in this world is innocent, and no one here today wants to choose to follow You in the way that You want us to follow You, but today we realize that all of us can know Jesus by Your grace and Your holiness, and that is what we choose to do today. Scripture reminds us, tells us, no one is good, no one in all the world is innocent. Father, I pray today that we want to experience Your goodness. Father, today we come before You and say, make us righteous. Make us like Jesus, and I pray today that we will have this full commitment, that we will choose to do this. This is hard. It's difficult. The world is enticing and it's appealing, and I pray, Father, that we will be able to see the difference between going and being in the world and being of the world. Father, give us that clear understanding today, I pray. For those whose hearts are convicted and for all of us who realize that we are sinners and we are guilty, we're all guilty. Father, I pray today that you'll convict all of our hearts, and I pray today that you will remind us that we need you to be our Lord over our lives. Father, I pray that we will feel that sorrow that comes from that conviction, that we will confess our sins before you, seek repentance, and live in obedience through your holy word. I ask this according to your will. Father, I thank you for all the things that you continue to bless us with and do for us. We are grateful. I pray today that you'll be with everyone who's sick and not well. I pray that you'll heal those who are hurting, those who are traveling. I pray that you'll be with them. For those who are seeking new employment, new opportunities, I pray that you'll provide them for what you want them to have. And Father, I pray that you'll remind us wherever you've put us and whatever we do, that we would seek your ministry first. I ask it according to your will. Father, make us effective in our work, we pray. And I ask today that you will help us to reflect Jesus in all that we say and do. For our missionaries, our pastors, our lay leaders, not only in McLean County, but in every county all over the nation, in every church all over the world, I pray, Father, that souls will be saved and lives will be changed in every meeting place today, that there would be genuine, wholehearted repentance and sacrifice. And Father, I pray today that you would help us to live lives that are consistent with your word and your will. Thank you for everything that you bless us with. And Father, I thank you for the love that you have for us. And thank you for being a loving Father that continues to love us even when we're unlovely. I pray that you'll be with us today in all that we do. We thank you for every opportunity that we have. It's in Jesus' holy name that we pray. Amen. All right, let's stand and close with our final song. And Cam will attest, she's gone. This has been one of the more difficult sermons I've ever had to work on. I think in all the 25 years of ministry, this was the one that was confounding. And the reason is because trying to understand God seems almost impossible, just how big he is, how magnificent and wonderful he is. But I asked my wife this week, Jillian, you didn't know this. See, we talk about things when you're not around. And so I said, honey, I got to ask you a question. I said, this is not going to be an easy question, but I need to know. I need your wisdom. I said, describe God. Tell me how you see God. Tell me how you understand God. And she said, you know, for me, she thought about it for a moment. She said, for me, God is everything. He's everywhere and he's everything. And I looked at my wife and I said, I think she might just get it. And it's so wonderful to know that we have people around us who get it. And so here's what I'm going to tell you today. My goal today is this. My goal is to understand God and his word and this world and lean on those around you, because we can gain strength from those who God gives us, those who walk with Jesus. And I am grateful not only for our wives and our children, but also for our family members in this church. And whenever we are called upon, I hope that we'll at least if we're asked questions, that we'll be able to share the answers that come from God's word. This is what we're called to do, to go out and change the world. Folks, let me tell you one more thing. The Covell Community Church will never be a country club. We are not an exclusive club. We want people in here. We don't want to keep people out of here. And that means we invite, and that means we encourage, and that means wherever we work and whatever we do, we're always telling people about Jesus so they will come here and meet Jesus. That's the goal. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for everything that you've blessed us with, but especially for your understanding. We're so limited in it, but we need it. And I pray today that we will trust in you, that we will lean upon you, our Lord, and your word. And I pray today that whatever you've called us to do in ministry, that we will go out and change this world. Thank you for every blessing that we have and every opportunity that you give us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Have a great week, everyone.